I want us to turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew this morning, and a couple of weeks ago we began a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount, and today I want us to begin by looking in Matthew chapter 5 and the third verse at the passage that is popularly called the Beatitudes, and I've entitled my message for the morning, The Character of a Christian, and I want to begin by reading this section beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This section is often, as we stated, called the Beatitudes, and it's probably the most familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Most professed Christian people have heard and are familiar with the Beatitudes. But I would suggest that a good title for this particular passage that I've read in your hearing this morning might be The Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character. For this passage distinguishes the Christian from the world around him. These are the character traits that mark the believer out as a unique individual in the midst of a world that is under the curse of sin. The theme of this particular passage is basic discipleship. I thought of calling our sermon this morning Christianity 101, for this is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the character traits that would distinguish his followers from the world around them. Now, I trust you're aware of the fact that when we talk about character, we're speaking about something different from behavior. He's going to talk about our behavior as Christians later in this chapter. In fact, beginning in the 17th verse and through the end of the letter, Jesus is going to focus particularly on the way that we conduct ourselves, our conduct, our behavior. But before he talks about what we do, he talks about who we are. He talks about character. And character is not the same thing as reputation. You know that, I'm sure, this morning. Your reputation is what other people think about you. Now, are we concerned about our reputations? Well, we ought to be. For Solomon says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And a reputation is an important commodity. It's an important asset to have in life. It's vitally important that you and I try to keep a good name, to be of good report of those that are without. But you know, in the final analysis, I can't control what everybody thinks about me in the final analysis. Now, I can try to build a good reputation, but in the final analysis, people are going to believe things that are not true. People are going to say things that are not accurate. And what matters even more than what people think about me is who I really am on the inside. Character is more important than reputation. Reputation is important, absolutely, but character is more important than reputation. Somebody said that character is what a person is in the dark. When no one is there to see, when no one is there to watch or to observe, character is who you really are on the inside. You see, God can see the heart. God does not look on the outward appearance, but He looks on the heart. His eyes pierce and penetrate through the veneer of our social masquerade, and they see right to the depths and the core of our being. And what Jesus is interested in, first and foremost, in the lives of His followers, is not what they do or what their talents might be, but who they are on the inside. The Lord Jesus places a higher premium on who we are in our hearts, on our character, than He does on what we're able to do as far as our talents and spiritual abilities are concerned. You might say today, "Preacher, I have a number of spiritual gifts. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I have all knowledge. I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. Preacher, I'm very talented, very charismatic. I have a number of gifts." But did you know all spiritual gifts without spiritual graces, without the character of Christ, really come to naught in the life of the believer? So Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon, as you may remember, we mentioned last time, that has to do with discipleship. The theme of this sermon is what it means to be a Christian. Now that's a question in which a number of people have a variety of ideas. If you were to survey 100 people in Lexington, Kentucky this morning and ask them, "Tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian?" I expect you would get a number of different answers. Most modern people, I suggest, would probably say to be a Christian means that you need to be a sort of milquetoast individual who never stands firmly about anything. To be a Christian means that you're sort of pacifistic in life. Well, I would say, my friends, Jesus was the supreme Christian, wasn't He? But He was no pacifist. Jesus Christ was concerned primarily for the glory of God, and He took a firm stand against sin. In other words, the popular opinion of what Christianity is all about is not necessarily the same thing as what the Bible has to say. Let's listen to what Jesus says Christianity is all about, authentic Christianity. And here in this passage known as the Beatitudes, we have the distinguishing traits of true Christianity. Now, it starts with humility. The first character trait that Jesus says should mark His followers is poverty of spirit. Listen to the third verse. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, before we get to that, I want to say something about this word blessed. The reason this passage is called the Beatitudes is due to the repetition of that word blessed. Each of these statements begins with the benediction, blessed. And now that's the opposite of the malediction, cursed or woe unto you. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the platter, but on the inside it's full of extortion and excess." He said, "Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you." He repeats that malediction. But in the Beatitudes, He repeats this benediction, this oracle of weal, rather than an oracle of woe. When He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed." And that word means simply to be fully satisfied, and it speaks of the deep inner satisfaction that comes not as a result of favorable circumstances, but comes from the Lord and Him alone. Did you know when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," He's describing a person that society would probably look down on. They would probably say, "Well, that person has some problems. This person who is humble and feels to be inadequate is not someone that I want on my corporate team." Blessed are the, but Jesus says, "Blessed." You know, society would probably curse the humble. Society would probably speak ill of the meek or of the person who is broken in heart and contrite in spirit. But Jesus values the things that the world scorns and scoffs at. Now, that's the point here. These are the distinguishing character traits that mark the believer out as being different from the world around him. Did you know that's really what discipleship is all about? It's a call to be different. Now, you're going to find a bunch of different people in this world. I get tickled sometimes when I go down to the local schools and I see kids with psychedelic hair and strange clothes and outfits. And I look and I think they're wanting to be different. But then if you watch long enough, you'll notice that one turns into a half dozen, and then there are two dozen of them, and then there are about four or five dozen of them all in a group. And in trying to be different, they all end up being alike. Have you ever noticed that? I want to be different from everybody else, and then they all end up looking alike. Well, my friends, the basic call to discipleship is really a call to be different. But the difference is not in how we dress. The difference is not something purely external. The difference is in the attitudes that characterize and that dominate the hearts of God's people. The things that Jesus mentions here in Matthew chapter 5 in these Beatitudes, if you please, are character traits or attitudes that bring blessing into our lives. The word blessed simply means privileged or favored, favored by God. And these are the virtues and character traits on which our Lord places a premium. Now, as I stated, they challenge our natural value system. The world says, you're important, believe in yourself. Isn't that a message we hear regularly? That's the world's value system. You're important. When I was pastoring in Georgia, we had two little girls in the church, and we drove them to school in the mornings. And I remember when they started kindergarten, they learned a new song. And on the way to school that next day, they said, Brother Mike, I've learned a new song. And I said, well, sing it for me. And they both sang in unison. I'm a VIP, I'm a VIP. I said, you're a VIP? What's a VIP? They said, no, I'm a very important person. That stands for... Now, we think that's cute with children. But you know, a lot of people really believe that. They've sung the song so long and started so early that they've grown up actually believing it. And when other people don't give me what is due to me, or when they maybe think something about me that's not true, or they don't give me the accolades that I believe I've deserved, and especially when God does not bless me as I feel that I deserve to be blessed, and people who have adopted that mentality toward life, my friends, get discouraged, and sometimes they even become bitter and angry at God. The fact is, the world's message is you're important. Believe in yourself. Jesus' value system is blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the very opposite of the world's values. The world says, lighten up. Don't take yourself so seriously. Now, you've heard that, haven't you? Come on, just lighten up and just smile a little bit and don't take yourself so seriously. Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. Now, he says the person who mourns is actually blessed, favored. He's privileged. He's blessed to be able to mourn, because the fact is, my friends, did you know if God had not tendered your heart by divine grace, you could not mourn over sin? So the fact that you're able to mourn is a token of divine mercy to you. These primitive Baptists are strange characters. We see somebody begin to weep and mourn and get off to himself or herself out here under a shade tree and worried about themselves and just fighting a battle on the inside. And we're over here rejoicing and saying, that's wonderful. You say, well, that person's miserable. Well, you see evidence there that the Lord has tendered a person's heart. You're blessed to be able to mourn. Did you know it's a blessing to be able to mourn? You know, I've noticed as I get older, it's easy to get calloused and cruel and hard-hearted. The scar tissue of cynicism builds up on my heart, and I can't feel anymore. And oh, I'm like the old poet said, with his mighty hand, God touched my heart's disarray, and tears like bitter tears fell down like drops of sudden rain. Oh, for another touch of God, give me my tears again. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, help me to be able to be tender-hearted enough to shed a tear again. A tear over my own sinfulness. Help me to see my own sinfulness and help me to weep over it. Well, if you mourn today, you're blessed to be able to mourn, but you're twice blessed. For he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're blessed when you mourn, for the Lord promises that he will comfort the broken hearted child of grace. Blessed are they that mourn. So the world says, lighten up. Just lay back and just coast through life. Jesus says, take it seriously, enough to even mourn over sin. But I will bless you. I will comfort you. You see how the Lord's character traits, the things he values, the virtues that our Lord is interested in are the diametric and polar opposite of those that are so popular in the world. The world says, assert yourself, put your best foot forward. If you're going to get anywhere in life, you have to push yourself ahead. Climb the ladder before somebody else gets up before you. That's what the world says. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the point that I'm making is in human society, the values that are encouraged include pride, frivolity, assertiveness, political savvy, and getting even, retaliation. Isn't that right? Somebody says, okay, you show me somebody that's proud of themselves, that knows how to have a good time, that is assertive enough to get what he wants in life, and that has some political savvy, and if somebody takes advantage of him, he's going to get back at him. I've just painted the picture of an individual that most people would admire and say they've got what it takes to make it through life. Isn't that right? Those are the values. That's the value system of our modern society. But what is the value system of the kingdom, of the Lord's society? Kingdom living, my friends, values humility, contrition, self-forgetfulness, a passion for what is right, compassion for the hurting, authenticity and integrity, and reconciliation instead of retaliation. Those are the values that our Lord admires and that our Lord honors. Now, I want you to notice in this passage called the Beatitudes, Jesus employs the third person. Now, the first person pronoun is I, and the second person pronoun is you. The third person pronoun is they. It's speaking about another group. Jesus employs the third person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. He's describing a particular class of people, isn't he? What he's describing here is the character. These are the character traits that identify someone as one of his true followers and disciples in contrast to the world around us. And the most basic of these character traits is the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, did you notice that the last phrase in verse 3 and the last phrase in verse 10 at the end of these Beatitudes is identical? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The fact that that phrase, that it both begins and ends with the same phrase, is an interesting point. In Hebrew literature, this is a rhetorical figure called inclusion. And inclusion simply refers to a series of statements in which whenever you have two sentences that both begin and end with the same form of words, then everything between the two sentences is an amplification of the meaning of the first, which thought is summarized in the final sentence. In other words, what he's telling us here when he uses this phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and he uses it both at the beginning and at the end of the Beatitudes, is that the first statement is the key to everything that follows. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's going to tell us here is that humility, poverty of spirit, is the bedrock or the foundation stone on which the house of Christian character is built. It is the key to every... Humility is basic and fundamental. Did you know the fact is every one of these other virtues that Jesus talks about here builds on a humble heart. If you were to ask me today, Brother Mike, what is the most basic characteristic to possess for success in the kingdom of God? For that, and that's defined in terms of pleasing the Lord, right, and honoring Him. What is the most basic characteristic? Is the most basic characteristic faith? Is the most basic characteristic in the kingdom of God long-suffering, patience? Is the most basic virtue joy? Jesus teaches us, He answers that question. He teaches us that the most basic and fundamental virtue is humility. It is on the bedrock of humility that every other virtue is built in the lives of God's people. And you will notice as we proceed, I trust, in this passage, my friends, how that everything is intricately connected and interwoven with humility. Everything that follows, when he talks about contrition in verse 4, in other words, blessed are they that mourn. Now, he's describing a person who's contrite, brokenhearted. Did you know that the person who's brokenhearted about sin is a person who is first humble? When he talks about the meek person in verse 5, blessed are the meek. And meekness simply refers to a person who is self-forgetful, who is submissive to God and gentle toward others. It's the opposite of self-willed and self-interest. The person who's self-interested is not a meek person. But did you know if a person is meek, he must first be humble? If a person is contrite, he must first be humble. The person who is merciful to others, who shows compassion to the hurting, is a person who first recognizes that he is nothing and yea, less than nothing in and of himself in the sight of God. Humility is the key to everything that follows. It's basic and fundamental to living the Christian life. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning that distinguishes the Christian from the world around him is humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now what you have here is Jesus is concerned with the disciples' attitude toward himself. In the next verse, when he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, he's talking about the Christian's attitude toward sin. First we have your attitude toward yourself, then we have your attitude toward sin, and in the next verse, your attitude toward both God and other people. Now, these are categories. What's your attitude toward yourself? You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm not interested in what I think about myself. What I'm mainly interested in is my attitude toward sin. But it starts here, my beloved. This is the first, and I think Jesus listed this one first because, again, it is so fundamental. Your attitude towards yourself, that's what humility is all about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might be interested to know that the Greek word translated by the English word poor in this verse is the word for beggar. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. Now that opens up an entire new vista of thought for us, doesn't it? Think about it. Jesus says the beggar is blessed. You talk about a radical readjustment to our natural way of thinking. When's the last time you saw a beggar and thought, oh, what a blessed condition that person is in? That's contrary to our natural way of thinking, isn't it? And I see someone who is poor and homeless and bankrupt, someone that is in need. I don't look at that person as someone who's privileged or someone who is to be envied. We see someone who lives in a mansion, who has more rooms than he or she knows what to do with, and more money than they will ever be able to count in a life. We see somebody like that and we say that person's privileged. But notice on the spiritual plane, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. Blessed are those who know that they are inadequate. You know, it'd be appropriate for me to preach on this verse and to title the sermon, The Blessing of Being Inadequate. You know, if we had a marquee out in front of our building and I advertised my sermon titles, how many folks do you think would be drawn in by that sermon title? The Blessing of Being Inadequate. Do you think people would say, I want to hear that sermon because That's what I am, inadequate. Most people would say, I don't have time for something that's going to drag me down. But what I'm saying, my friends, this isn't designed to drag you down. It's designed to paint the picture in real life terms. This is just the fact of the matter. You and I today, my friends, are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We're not adequate to do what the Lord's called us to do, to fight life's battles or to bear life's burdens apart from His strength, apart from His grace, apart from His help. I hope it doesn't offend you today, but it's the truth of the matter. I'm not up to the task for life, and you're not either. The journey is too great for thee. I need the Lord. I almost selected the hymn this morning, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. You say, well, Brother Mike, that's all he does is repeat the same expression in that hymn. All he does is just say that same phrase over and over again, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Well, my friends, have you ever bowed in prayer and said, oh, Lord, I need you. Lord, please help me. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I want to tell you, my friends, if you've ever been brought to recognize that you're a needy individual, you're not adequate, then you are the person Jesus describes in this first of the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the fact is, he's not referring to financial poverty. In fact, the concept of money is not anywhere implied in this verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit does not mean blessed are the financially or the monetarily poor. The fact is, a person may be financially poverty-stricken and yet be very proud and be covetous because they don't have what the people down the street have or what the people on the other side of the tracks might have. There's no reference here. There's no particular blessing pronounced on the financially poor. And by the way, just because someone is wealthy is not necessarily an indication of pride or of a lack of blessing. The Lord is not even concerned about the financial situation of an individual. What he's talking about is the spirit. Blessed are the poor, not in pocketbook, but the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually poor. He's talking about our attitudes. The person who in his spirit, in his attitude, realizes he's a beggar. That's what Jesus is describing here. Does that make sense? Blessed are the person who in his spirit is ready to confess, I'm a beggar at mercy's door. When I was a boy growing up, I used to hear these old-time PBs bow in prayer, and they would say, Lord, we're gathered here today as beggars at mercy's door. And after a while, perhaps that I'd heard that expression so much that it lost its meaning to me, but I want to tell you it's a good one. It's a good expression. And I ask you today, can you not only say that, but do you know what it feels like to feel to be a beggar at mercy's door? Or is there the slightest hint or tinge in your heart that says, well, but I think I deserve at least a few blessings now and then. Lord, I'm not asking for much, but I deserve a few blessings. Or have you come to the point when you said, when you're ready to confess, I'm a beggar and I have no claims to make? You know, one of the things that I think is true about every beggar is they've reached the point where they have lost their pride, at least as far as being concerned with what people think of them. Somebody that calls on the telephone or that comes up to your house and knocks on your door or that sits by the sidewalk with a tin cup saying alms for the poor, a person who's begging. You say, well, what brought you to the point where you would be willing to beg? You know what can bring a person to that point? Now, I know there are exceptions to this rule, but as a rule, what can bring somebody to the point of being willing to swallow their pride and to beg for a handout is maybe hunger pains, don't you think? If a person gets hungry enough, then they'll beg. In fact, I would say that it's better to beg than to steal. Wouldn't you say that? It's better to ask for somebody to have mercy on you than it is to take something dishonestly from somebody else. You might say today, Brother Mike, I can't even imagine a scenario in which I would beg. In fact, that would be beneath my dignity. Wouldn't most people today say that would be beneath my dignity? My beloved, you're probably right. And I'd probably agree with you that I can't imagine a scenario in which I would beg. But I want to say today, spiritually speaking, that's the very point we must come to when we recognize that I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care if somebody says, well, I would be embarrassed to do what you're doing. You know, I come to the house of God, and sometimes I sing and I shed a tear. And sometimes my voice cracks, and I get up to preach, and sometimes I say pot when I should have said pan, or I mispronounce words, or I use grammar improperly, or sometimes my sermons are not real spiritual and edifying. And somebody would say, preacher, I would be embarrassed to do what you do. I'd be embarrassed to admit to people that I'm weak and helpless. I'd be embarrassed to walk the aisle and to say, I need the Lord. I want to follow Him in gospel baptism and to commit my life to serving Him. Because what if my buddies, what if my friends from school saw me and they would think that I was weak and dependent? And I want to be strong and independent and a self-made person. I'd be embarrassed to do that. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, spiritually speaking, you have to come to the point where you don't care what anybody thinks. Because you've been shown how poverty-stricken you are because of sin. And that Christ is your only righteousness. He's your only wealth is in the wealth of another. Is in the fact that He has befriended you. And has given you what rightfully belongs to Him. Other than that, apart from Him, left to yourself, you're poverty-stricken, you're bankrupt. You see, when you've come to that point, you're the person Jesus is describing in this verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The person who has lost all hopes for a change in his situation. The beggar has no pride. A beggar has no recourse. He doesn't have any friends he could call up. He's already exhausted those resources. He's already called all of his friends, and they've gotten tired of his begging. You know, that happens, doesn't it? Okay, I need some more. What did you use the last money we gave you for? Well, I went to the movies. Well, I gave it to you for medicine. Well, then you turn around, you hang up the phone, you turn around, you say, it'll be a cold day in July when I give that person some more money. The beggar has already lost all of his friends. He has nowhere to turn. He has no recourse. There are no options open to him anymore. There's no potential or hope for changing his situation. That's what he's describing here. The beggar lives by sheer mercy and he knows it. My friends, have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you know that you have nowhere else to turn? I've often thought of the language of the disciples in John chapter 6 when the multitudes left Jesus. Because he was teaching some hard things. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And the multitudes began to leave him, and he turned to the 12, and he said, will you also go away? And Peter's response is classic. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. My beloved, where do you have to go today? There's no other message that'll suit my case than the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the friend of sinners. That's the only hope for me. I have nowhere else to go. I have nothing else that will fill the void, nothing else that will satisfy the deep needs of the soul. And the beggar is a person who has learned, I have no options left. I can't fall back on my good looks. I can't fall back on my bank account. I can't look to my investments to maybe sustain me while I'm waiting for a new door to open up. I can't. There's nothing. He's bankrupt. Now, the word bankrupt does not mean the same in modern vernacular as it did in the ancient world. Today, we have put so many caveats on the concept of bankruptcy to where bankruptcy doesn't mean that you're busted anymore. The person today can file for bankruptcy and can file a Chapter 7 or a Chapter 11 or some other I'm not familiar with all of the legal details, but they can file that will allow them to maybe get out from under the indebtedness and even retain some of the assets, maybe their house, their property, or maybe their automobile. Did you know in the ancient world, a person who was bankrupt didn't have a penny to his name? Not a penny. A person who was bankrupt didn't have any option. Whenever my kids were little, they used to come up to me and say, "Daddy, may I have a quarter?" And I'd say, "I'm broke. I don't have any money. Busted." And they'd say, "Let me see." And stick their little hands in my left pocket. And I knew. And they'd say, "You're not broke." And they'd drag out two pennies and a nickel and a dime. "You're not broke. Look, here's some money." I'd say, "But you asked, may I have a quarter? I don't have a quarter. And yes, I do have a couple of pennies and a nickel and a dime. But besides that, I'm broke. I'm busted. I'm bankrupt." Now, technically speaking, I wasn't broke because I did have something to my account, something to my name. My friends, did you know when the Bible talks about being a beggar, when it talks about somebody who is bankrupt, somebody that is poverty stricken, we're not talking about somebody who says, "Okay, I've lost everything, but I still have a couple of options open to me. My banker told me if I ever need some help, he'll loan me a little money." You see, that person still has a door open. That person still has an option available. There's still some hope. The spiritual beggar, the person who's bankrupt, has no recourse, nowhere to turn, no friends, no family, no pennies in his pocket, no CDs that he could make an early withdrawal. You say, "I'd have to take a penalty," but you still have the money. You see? The beggar that Jesus is describing is a person who has come to the end of himself. And he says, like Augustus Toplady said, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, I have nothing, I am nothing, and I can do nothing." That's the language of the person who is poor in spirit. As far as our attitude toward ourselves are concerned, my friends, we must come to the point where we recognize we've exhausted all of our resources, we have no claims to make, no accounts receivable to collect, we're bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you were asked the question today, what is humility? Could you define it? What definition would you put on humility? It's the first thing Jesus talks about here. That's the subject under consideration when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I want to give you a definition today that I think is biblically accurate. Humility might be defined as the posture of the soul in the presence of God. Now, I emphasize the word soul. Humility is not the posture of the body in the presence of God. Many people have a false concept of humility, and they think that humility is a matter of keeping my shoulders slumped or not looking someone in the eye when I talk to them or speaking so low that folks that are hard of hearing may not be able to pick up what is being said. Humility, my friends, is not the way that we shuffle our feet when we walk, or the fact that we don't look at other people when we talk to them. Humility has nothing to do with the posture of the body. But humility has everything to do with the posture of the soul in the presence of God. Our souls can be stiff-necked and rebellious to the Lord, or our souls can be bowed low in recognition of our own unworthiness and our own beggarly and bankrupt condition. That's what humility is all about. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." Now notice the reference to the posture, lowly, in that verse. "Though the Lord be high." Now, is God great? Is God majestic? Is the Lord sovereign and omnipotent and glorious? Absolutely. He is high. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. And the reference to lowliness in that verse, again, is not talking about a person's social status or economic condition. It doesn't mean somebody who is necessarily in an adverse set of circumstances. In that verse, it's talking about the person whose attitude, he has a posture in his heart, an attitude of humility. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 in the New Testament tells us that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, we're talking about your attitude toward yourself. Humility is a person's attitude toward himself. And Romans 12, 3 says, I exhort every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Thinking soberly, having an accurate assessment of my own importance, is what humility is all about. Somebody says, Brother Mike, I thought humility was a matter of how I dressed and whether or not I combed my hair and whether or not I cared about my appearance, that if I'm really humble, I'm not going to care. I'm not going to wear bright colors. You know, there are some people that think humility means that you never wear bright colors and you never do anything to draw attention to yourself. But humility is more than something you can just put on the outside, my friends. In fact, C.S. Lewis had it right when he said, man is never so proud as when striking a posture of humility. You think about that. A person is never so concerned about the image that he is projecting. That's what pride is. Pride is a self-conceit. He wants other people to think he's important. Man is never so proud as when striking a posture of humility. Now, have you reached that point yet? Have you attained that mark perfectly? Are you completely devoid of any self-interest or self-concern? For instance, if everybody thought that you were unfit to be here today, could you continue to go forward without being shaken by that, without even being hurt by it, or without being too worried about correcting the score? I don't know if I could say that today, my beloved. But humility is the absence of self-concern, and Jesus describes it as something that's very basic and fundamental to kingdom living in Matthew 18:3, when he says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. One of the character traits, one of the traits that are so distinctive of a little child is that he or she recognizes his own weakness. A little child recognizes that he or she is ignorant, that they need to learn, that they are dependent on the help of, on another's help. And Jesus says that that's the attitude that is necessary for entering into his kingdom. To come into the kingdom of God, my friends, is not a matter of convincing other people that you deserve it. Somebody said, I'm going to walk the aisle and I'm going to tell people, well, I think I finally reached a point in my life where I can be a member of the church. And you all should be proud to have me, because I've made some changes and I think I could be a real asset to this body of believers. Did you know what would happen in Lexington Church if somebody came forward with that testimony today? I hope some wise, godly brother would say, Brethren, I make a motion we table this and talk about it before we... But if you come and you say, I'm not fit to be here, and I'm amazed that you would have me, and even more amazed that the Lord would love me, but my hope is in His mercy. I've been shown that I'm a sinner. I'll tell you, if you come like that, you know what will happen? Folks will rejoice and be merry, and they will say, let's kill the fatted calf, and let's rejoice and make merry for... There's a sinner that's repented. This is evidence, my friends, that God is in the matter. Humility is vital to entering into the kingdom of God. Except you be converted. Now, when Jesus said that, he was talking to people who had already been following him for a few years, his disciples. And did you know conversion is not a one-time event in our lives in which you have a change of mind and you start following the Lord in gospel obedience and you're baptized. Conversion is a daily affair in the lives of God's people. We need to be converted over and over. We need to have our minds and attitudes changed. Sister Ashley, when she was just a little girl, I would say, Ashley, you need to change your attitude. And she would work hard to change her attitude. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, every one of us needs to change our attitude on a daily basis. Instead of being so self-centered, instead of being so proud and arrogant and absorbed in our own thoughts and lives, we must first come to the point where we recognize, I'm a sinner, undone and unclean, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. I have no strength, no worthiness, nothing in and of myself to commend me to God. We need to come to the point where we're ready to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. The Lord is my only hope. I don't care if I never get any more awards or if everybody abandons me, yet I'm going to follow Him. So help me God. The person, my friends, who comes to the end of himself is like a little child in that regard. Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Humility is the attitude exhibited by Moses when he said, who am I that I should lead Israel out of the land of Egypt? It's a self-effacing attitude that shrinks from the thought of greatness. Like David said, when I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Who am I, said Moses? David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? My beloved, if you are surprised today that God would love you and be mindful of you, and if you are surprised that he would call you and use you in his service, if you would say, who am I that I should be so richly blessed? You know what most of us spend our time doing, and I'm not trying to scold you today, I'm just trying to be realistic. Most people spend their time murmuring and complaining. Why don't I have what other people have? Why do nice guys always finish last? You ever heard that? You probably even wondered before. Now, that's me, always at the end of the line. My friends, humility says, Lord, thank you that things are as well with me as they are. I don't really deserve anything from you, for I have sinned so greatly. I deserve eternal ruin. But God has had mercy upon my poor soul, and I need Him every day. Did you know that kind of thought pattern, that kind of mindset is basic and crucial to Christian living? Here's where it all starts. Following Jesus Christ begins, my friends, with an attitude that recognizes I'm bankrupt, I'm beggarly, I'm weak and helpless, I need Him. I've sinned so badly, it's okay if He never blesses me again, but yet He's my only hope. It starts here. It starts here. We want to short circuit and start in the middle of the process. It starts here. This is the most basic character trait for kingdom living. May God help us all to humble ourselves today, self included, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to remember who we are, how weak we are, how unworthy we are, how needy we are. May He help us to start afresh in following Jesus. For Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.